In the past few years, I've tried out sort of a personal spiritual practice a couple of times. A theme has come to mind, and then over time, when I think of it and go back to it, I collect all of the places in Scripture where I see that theme. The first one was pretty easy to do with just a Bible software search. I wanted to see how many times people are told in the Bible by Jesus or God or God's messengers, "Don't be afraid." There are a lot. I found at least 26 characters who received a variation of those words from God, and sometimes multiple times. And that includes the whole people of Israel as a character, and all the disciples as a character. 26 different groups or people heard, "Don't be afraid." After that one, I was curious to search for all of the stories of someone who is called by God, and they offer their objections. Like Jeremiah saying he's too young, or Esther fearing that she could die. There are quite a few of those, too. And here in our two stories today, we find both. I think we can recognize both of these as call stories of the prophet Isaiah and of Simon Peter and the other disciples. But do you ever spend time sitting with those objections? I'd be curious if anyone else here was struck by them as you prayed with those stories this week. Isaiah and Peter have similarly jaw-dropping experiences, and then they respond in pretty similar ways. Isaiah has a vision in the year that King Uzziah died. King Uzziah ruled over Judah in a time of relative wealth and prosperity. At least that's what he would want the history books to say. But the prophet who was the biggest thorn in his side, Amos, shouted the message that this abundance came at a price that was mostly shouldered by people in poverty. Judah's prosperity was built on their backs. That's the kind of message that's easy to brush off if you're in the reasonably comfortable part of society. Things look fine. So a king who maintained the status quo dies. And then Isaiah is presented with a vision of the true king. And the whole earth is full of this king's glory. This king will speak of cities lying waste without inhabitant, empty houses and desolate land. Not a popular message to get coronated on. And if you're supposed to be the spokesperson for that message, well, you're not going to make many friends either. Not that that was ever in a prophet's job description. But Isaiah doesn't object because this is going to harm his street cred. Isaiah is completely stunned that he has even been allowed, even a glimpse of the hem of the robe of the king of the universe. And he says, "Woe is me. I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." This is awfully similar to Peter, or should I say Simon? It's before he was renamed. See, Simon knew that Jesus didn't know what he was talking about when he called him. "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch," Jesus said. To which Simon responded, "We've been fishing all night and I think we know what we're doing." Imagine a 30-second staring contest here. "But if you say so, I'll let down the nets." And they caught so many fish, their nets almost broke. And when Simon is just overwhelmed with the reality of the situation, he falls down at Jesus' knees and says, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." I am a sinful person. I have unclean lips. Simon and Isaiah are informing God and God incarnate, "I am not worthy. I am not good enough. You don't know what you're doing in coming to me with this job. If you really knew me, you wouldn't want me." How often does a story and here? How often does a story end when we say, I can't do that. Someone else will do better. I don't deserve this chance. People will figure out that I don't have it all together. A YouTube video made the rounds of social media last week that fits in this space of when we say, no, not me. And I'd like us to take a quick look at that.
Afraid, I guess, of failing, maybe.
I regret all the time I wasted, not saying yes to things.
It's something I've always wanted to do since I was little.
Time slipping away, I mean, that's probably the worst feeling in the world, right?
Loads of friends from different walks of life, and it's really hard to keep in touch with everyone.
Up until recently, I was homeless. If I hadn't hurt the people that I had, maybe I wouldn't have been.
I wanted to do so many things, but I can never seem to find the time.
I did all the things that were like plan B. I just never did it.
Most of those regrets were about chances not taken. How many of those chances were missed because someone thought, I'm just not good enough for that? Or if I speak those words, I'll be rejected. Go away from me. I'm a sinful person, or an inadequate person, or a person with a past, a person with baggage. I'm not the right person. But that's not where these Bible stories end. In these stories, we find that God's word interrupts that downward spiral of thinking and meets the objections with what each person needs to hear and receive to overcome them. To Isaiah, who believes from his tradition that no one can see God and live, God's messenger comes with a hot marshmallow, hot coal, I'm sorry, and touches his lips. Fire cleanses. So in response to Isaiah's confession of unclean lips, forgiveness comes from the altar, the symbol of the very presence of God. And that encounter with God takes away Isaiah's guilt. This is a highly unusual method of being cleansed and forgiven. Where are the offerings and sacrifices? Clearly, God is in charge of forgiveness, not denominational structures. God will call us into an encounter even before we've asked for and accepted that forgiveness. Isaiah needed to know that he had been made clean and forgiven. And this is what transformed his response to God. There may be things each of us carries that we believe prevent us from fully jumping into the call of God. Sometimes it can happen that we don't even realize that we're waiting for forgiveness, that our internalized feelings of guilt or shame are our stumbling block. This can even be the case for a whole church. My previous congregation had had some significant conflict about 30 years ago, and almost a whole generation of potential new leaders, people in their 20s and 30s, left and didn't return. That's not the only church where I've heard the refrain of the good old days and how many young families there used to be. I wonder if they still need to experience forgiveness for this past conflict. I wonder if many churches today need to feel forgiven for being who they are, not guilt about who they were. Your guilt has departed. Simon receives different words from Jesus. When Simon says, "Go away from me, for I am a sinful man," as far as we know, Jesus doesn't respond with language of forgiveness or cleansing. Instead, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid." That frequent biblical command, "Do not be afraid." What was Simon afraid of? It says he was amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. Was he afraid of what he didn't understand? Was he afraid that he did understand? Was he afraid that more would be asked of him than he could handle? Was he afraid that his comfort zone had been sliced open? What have you been afraid of? What other people will say? That you might fail? That what you thought was God's call might just be an undigested bit of beef, as Ebenezer Scrooge would say? What have you seen churches be afraid of? The same things? Criticism? Failure? Or arrogance in identifying God's voice? What are you afraid of? What are we afraid of? Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people. Have you ever wondered why Jesus thought that would stop Simon from being afraid? That's a remarkable mission that Jesus is handing Simon and the other fishers. But it sounds a little like what they already know how to do. Maybe Jesus is telling them, "Don't be afraid. You already have the gifts you need for this big work. Exactly who you are is exactly who I need." This Thursday at the National Prayer Breakfast in Washington, Obama said that Jesus is a good cure for fear. He appears to also be a good instigator of fear, but if we keep listening, I think Jesus usually brings us back around. Simon, James, and John left everything and followed Jesus. Isaiah heard the voice of the Lord and said, "Here am I, send me." Gone, at least for now, are the feelings of unworthiness, the fear of what is to come. They may return, as they do for us from time to time. But Simon Peter will keep close to Jesus. And Isaiah will keep the voice of God in his ear. And their stories will turn out to be remarkable stories of ordinary people giving themselves into the living of God's kingdom. That's a story I'd like to write myself into. It's a story in which all of us can find ourselves. I'm going to leave you today with a poem by Joan Chittister. Not even Jesus found the ready. Jesus called Nathanael. Nathanael lacked openness. Nathanael wasn't ready. Jesus called Philip. Philip lacked simplicity. Philip wasn't ready. Jesus called Simon the Zealot. Simon lacked nonviolence. Simon wasn't ready. Jesus called Andrew. Andrew lacked a sense of risk. Andrew wasn't ready. Jesus called Thomas. Thomas lacked vision. Thomas wasn't ready. Jesus called Judas. Judas lacked spiritual maturity. Judas was definitely not ready. Jesus called Matthew. Matthew lacked a sense of social sin. Matthew wasn't ready. Jesus called Thaddeus. Thaddeus lacked commitment. Thaddeus wasn't ready. Jesus called James the Lesser. James lacked awareness. James wasn't ready. Jesus called James and John the sons of thunder. James and John lacked a sense of servanthood. James and John were not ready. Jesus called Peter the rock. Peter lacked courage. Peter was not ready. The point, you see, is that Jesus doesn't call the ready. Jesus calls the willing. Pray with me. Jesus, make us willing. Give us courage. Cleanse our faults. Call us. We want to hear you. Amen.